warm things up. Oh no, I'm not allowed. I've been banned from the last time. Well, before I get started, you'll be pleased to know that today's subject is one of two things. When I get asked to preach, it's either about money or sex. It's the latter today, so you're in for a treat. Okay, we're live on air. Hello, good morning. All right, let's just pray and ask God just to descend upon us. Lord, this is an exciting day because you've made it. Lord, I want to thank you that your word is whole, it is wholesome, Lord, it is righteous. Father, it is powerful, and I pray this morning in the name of Jesus that your word would land in our hearts, that we're going to have open hearts to hear your word this morning. Lord, that none of us are going to leave this place in the same way that we came in because we met with the King of Kings and we met with the Lord of Lords this morning. Hallelujah. So God, to you be the glory in everything that is said in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm continuing with the theme of the church at the moment, the season that we're in, which is treasure seekers. My subject today is whose treasure is it anyway? We've been reading from Matthew 6, 19 to 24. So just before I start, actually, I should probably introduce myself to those who don't know me. I'm Jeff. I've been in this church now, a member of the church for 12 years. My wife, Fiona, is the worship leader here at the church. And our two young kids, two of the four that were playing around at the side there, Anna and Caleb, who feature a little bit in today's sermon. Okay, so Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 24, treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both money and God. So that's the scripture and the verse in which we have been sharing in the last season, the last number of weeks. And I want to take us right back today to the very beginning. Whose treasure is it anyway? So those of you who have your Bibles, let's go back to the very beginning of the word in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to start at the start. Now, scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Then God said, let there be an expanse, the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated water. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And then God went on and he said, let the water under the sky be gathered in one place and let the ground appear. And it was so. God called the ground land and gathered the waters. Gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees, and let those trees bear fruit with seed in them, according to the various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and the trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And so Genesis goes on describing how God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is really fundamental because as Christians, when we engage in the journey of Jesus, when we bring Jesus into our lives, this is absolutely fundamentally core to what we believe because God created the heavens and the earth and therefore everything in it. So everything that we see, everything that we have, everything that we are, even us, God created. the very core and foundation of our belief. If we skip to still in chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, God created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, and see, I told you I was talking about sex today. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God created the heavens and the earth. He created you, he created me, he created everything that we are, he created everything that we have. Right back at the beginning, boom, everything is the Lord's. Now, Psalm 24, verse 1, for those who are taking notes, says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now, when I find that the scriptures repeat something, it's typically because we need to know it. So let's read 24, verse 1 again. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Say that for me. The earth is the Lord's and all who live in it. Earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Hallelujah. So we have to believe this core fundamental belief, truth in Scripture, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So God made it. It's his. It's all his. Are you with me on that? Yes. Any questions? Any hecklers? Anybody not believe me? I'm ready for it. It's all good. I want today to be a little bit interactive. You can shout at me if you think it's bad. You can say a hallelujah if you think it's good. You say a boo if you think it's bad. I don't mind, I'm thick-skinned, I can take it. But so far, so good. Because so far, all I've really done is read the Bible. And it's pretty fundamental, it's pretty core to where we're going today. Because whose treasure is it anyway? So, what is yours, therefore, is his. Now, I believe that to be the case, but sometimes my children don't quite believe that to be the case. On Friday, we decided to have a little takeaway. It's not something we do a lot, but we went out for a chippy, and we bought Anna and Caleb something to eat. I got Anna fish and chips, and as every daddy does, I thought I might just try one for myself. Oh, my goodness. Boom. Oh, my goodness. Did I not know how sore a plastic fork can be on one hand? And I got the, daddy. I didn't even get my chip. Now, hold on, wait a minute. Let's go back a step. Who paid for those chips? Do you know? Who's been out there plowing that field, bringing the cash in the door to go and buy those chips for my little sweet pea? Yeah. I never got my chip in the end. But what's really interesting here is that Anna took ownership of those chips the minute she got them. They were her chips, and I had no right, fork in hand, daddy! Now, Caleb isn't quite so angelic. He similarly can be hoarding of his things. Now, we're blessed with a wide family. I don't mean that per se. With a big family. I don't mean that per se either. With a family with lots of people in it. And they want to lavish on our kids. So our kids are in a wonderful position where they have lots of toys and lots of things to play with. But what that means from time to time is that we have to do a clear out. Now, who as a parent has had to clear out toys for their children and on their behalf? The reason we do it on their behalf is because they've taken ownership of those toys. The minute you give them that toy, that is no one else's but theirs. Now, interestingly, minutes before they got it, seconds before they got it, it wasn't theirs. And they didn't have that ownership. But as soon as they took it, it's theirs. So we've gone through a process recently of trying to clear out some of Caleb's toys. And sometimes you have to decide whether it's worth the battle. Because those toys are his. Now, in the same way, as adults, if we believe fundamentally that everything we have has been given to us by God, then actually, that's not ours. What happens? How do we feel when God comes along and says, that toy now needs to go to that person? You know, that thing that I've put into your care for this season is now not yours. I need you to give it to somebody else. And you're thinking, wait a minute, that's my little Lego ninja. I want to keep this thing because it's mine. And you're like, meh! And then you can meh all you want, but when God says that's not yours to have any longer, you have a choice. You either give it freely and say, praise God, this is awesome, I'm going to give what you've given me and give it to them because that's the word of God, or I'm going to hold on to it. And my experience of holding on to things is such that you will lose them. Are you with me on that? So Anna lost all her chips. That's a lesson for her. That's not true. That's not true. Just for those who are watching. She got to enjoy every single one of them. We've been teaching our kids a lesson, and it's a fundamental lesson where, and the saying goes, the more you give, the more you get. Now, I know that that's not a flawless lesson in itself, but fundamentally for them, they're learning that as we entrust them with things, if they're seen to be giving it away to other people, then so we trust them with more. And I have a lovely example of Anna. We're at a stage in life now where they're old enough to be doing chores. Praise the Lord. And we reward those chores with a little bit of pocket money. And Anna's been saving up her pocket money. And she bought just last week, in fact, it was just a few days ago, these little strawberry smints. It seems to be the thing that kids would like to have right now, certainly in her school or her class, strawberry smints. They're £1.05. And she saved up, and she was desperate. And she asked if one morning she could go and get these strawberry smints, and we said yes. Now, I have never seen my daughter get ready in 20 minutes in my life. But if she thought she had a chance of getting these strawberry smints before church, she was ready by 10 to 8. It was unbelievable. We should buy strawberry smints every day. So we were ready. We left the house early. We went down to the shop. We bought these smints. And she was ecstatic. And as she bought them, one of her little classmates came in. And she opened up the pack straight away and said, would you like one? Look what I've just bought. And she shared a little strawberry smint. And I thought, you know, that's my girl. You know, how many kids would just stuck it away, stick it in the pocket, keep it for themselves, stuff it all down till it's gone? And I thought, you know, these little lessons of the more you give, the more you get are starting to bed in. Now, unfortunately for Anna, she took that to the extreme. And over the course of the day, she handed out all 30 little sweeties that were inside her box. And when I picked her up from school at the end of that day, she came out not quite skipping. And I asked her how her day had gone. And all she had to report was every single strawberry smint had gone. Every single one. So I took Anna back to the shop and I chose to replenish her smints. Now, I did that because she was so willing and free to give. She's got a few lessons to learn, but the principles are there. You know, and God does the same with us. What he's put into our care, you know, the more we give out, the more God pours in. And this is a proper test because we like to hold on to what we have. I mean, we really do. We like to have stuff. We like to have more. In fact, the principle is when we moved house from a two-bed to a four-bed house, we were thinking, my goodness, we will never fill this house. We're in 4 years and we've already had to extend. I mean, we hold on to stuff. We hold on to stuff. And you think, what's it for? I mean, have you ever seen a hearse hauling a trailer? You know, that guy's taking that stuff where he's going. I bet he's dead chuffed he held on to that. I bet he's dead chuffed he didn't share it with anybody. I bet he's dead chuffed he hoarded all his... None of it. You like that? He was dying to get where he was going. Okay, right, there's more where that came from, but we'll move on. I mean, genuinely, can you take it with you? No, you can't. No, you can't. And so the principle is the more you give, the more you get. Now, this is true for every aspect of life. The life that you have, God has given you. Because it says here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. So God created you. You are his. So the life you have is his. When we come to Christ, we acknowledge that in our lives. And that's why acknowledging that God created everything and everything we have is his is fundamental to where we're going today. Now imagine the car you have. What if that wasn't your car? I'm just giving examples here. Now, you chose it. You probably researched it. Certainly, if you were me, you researched lots of cars. You saved up for it. You took out the HPI or your savings, and you bought it. You drive it. But it's not your car. It's genuinely not your car. God has given you this car because the earth is the and, okay, everything in it. That includes your car. Now, he also created you and gave you the ability to drive it. So actually, what are we doing here? Why are we holding on to the stuff that we think is ours? It's not ours. Now, if we can grasp that, and we look at everything that we have, we look at the needs around us, you start to think, oof, I need to be given into that. I need to be given into that. Because you have so much. And when the day of judgment comes, we will be accountable for what we have done with what we have been given. It's huge. And you know what? When we're talking about poverty and we're talking about needs within the church, prayer's great. Let's get stuck in and let's pray. But let's give with what God's given us. Because he's given it to us so that we can give it away. Tony Campolo, those of you will probably have heard of Tony, he's a bit of a straight talker. He was at a women's conference where there's 300 ladies. And the chair lady of the meeting stood up at the start, welcomed Tony, welcomed everybody, and said, before we start, we have a rather serious announcement. One of our missionaries is in dire need of some money. They need $4,000. I'd like us all to stand and let's pray that God's going to provide this $4,000. Tony, can you lead us in prayer? And he said, no. No, I'm not. Of course, she's a little bit aghast. Okay. Why not? He said, well, God's already provided the $4,000. What? He said, well, what we need to do, each and every one of us, is take the cash that's in our pockets right now and put it on the table in front of me. And she says, oh, I get it. You're teaching us a lesson, Tony, that we all have to give sacrificially. He says, no, I'm not. He said, I'm teaching you a lesson that God has already provided everything that we need. It's just that you want to keep it for yourself. Now, at the end of that session, everybody came forward. Tony was the first. He put $15 down. That's what he had in his book. He said he was quite comfortable because he knew he only had $15 in his pocket. He looks at the chair lady, the lady who's managing the meeting. Uncomfortably, there's an eye exchange. He's put his $15 down. She opens up her purse, puts $40 down. And then everybody, one at a time, comes and files down, and they blow that $4,000 out the water. The lesson. God's already provided. What are we praying for? I'm not devaluing prayer here. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm just saying that in needs like this, God has already provided with what he's given us. And we should just be putting our cash on the table, because at the end of the day, cash is one resource. Your life's a resource. Your energy's a resource. Your time's a resource. Your money's a resource. Yet somehow we treat it so differently to everything else. Any questions on that so far? Any boos? Any yays? Okay, some yays, that's good news. We'll measure that 4 out of 10. I've got some way to go. Okay, let's try this one instead then. Mother Teresa, she was doing a tour. She was off to Australia. And there's a beautiful story where she'd been given an aide to look after her while she was touring Australia. This aide was super excited. He knew that he was going to have lots of time and days with Mother Teresa. He was excited about what he was going to learn from her over the course of these days. As these days passed, he got more and more frustrated. He found that he wasn't spending any time with her whatsoever. Everybody had an agenda for Mother Teresa. She was here, she was there. She had no time for him. He didn't have time for her. It was just such a busy period. And at the end of it, she was just about to leave to New Guinea. And he said, Mother Teresa, I haven't spent any time with you. If I bought my own flights to Mother Teresa, to New Guinea, could I sit beside you and learn from you over the course of the journey? Mother Teresa looked at him and said, do you really have that money to be able to fly to New Guinea and back? And he said, yeah. And she said, well, give it to the poor, because you'll learn far more by giving away that money to the poor than you will by sitting with me for 3 hours, 4 hours on a flight. Boom. And you know, how we deal with our money, how we deal with our resources, is fundamental to our understanding of who God is and what God has done for us and where all that we have has come from. It's not ours. You know, it's so releasing to know. It's like, yippee, you know, this money isn't mine. You have it, you know. This time I've got, it's been given to me. I'm only here because God made me. You're only here because God made you, says it in the scriptures. And we're here today because we love and know the Lord Jesus. And actually, a measure of how much you know Jesus is how much you give with your time to the things of the kingdom. I'm going to come on to that very shortly. That's a bit of a bombshell. Where it's actually very measurable. Something somewhere has to separate us who has the love of Christ Jesus in our hearts from those who are in the world who don't have the love of Christ Jesus in their hearts. Come back to that. So, pastor stood before his church one morning, said, congregation, it's a wonderful morning. I've got some bad news, I've got some good news, and I've got some really bad news. Slight awkwardness in the room. He said, ladies and gentlemen, the bad news is the church needs a new roof. In fact, the church needs new pews. You know where I'm going. Church needs new pews. He says, the good news is we have all the money for it. Yay. He says, the really bad news is it's still in your pockets. It'd be funny if it wasn't true. You see where I'm going with this? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Which means that if what we have is not our own, we're not owners of it. We are stewards. We're stewards of it. We're stewards of what we have. And when we're stewards of what we have, we can be good stewards and bad stewards. Good stewards will certainly plan their resources, plan their finances. I don't have any issues with any of that. Plan their time. That's all good management. Bad stewards will ensure that everything that they have is for themselves. And we have to ask ourselves where we sit. Are we a good steward or are we a bad steward of what God has given us? When we're tithing and not wanting just to make this specifically be about money, I'm just so used to talking about either sex or money, so I have to kind of stick to the money side today, right? You know, money's an easy pickings for this kind of sermon, but when we tithe and we argue with God or ourselves or with other people how much we tithe, it actually comes back to a lack of understanding of what you've got, because none of what you've got is yours. So actually, when God says, can I have 10% back of what I have given you, it seems for some people a very hard thing to grasp. And I'm not going to make this a tithing thing, but I do have another story on tithing, which is a very funny one. There's a businessman in a church who came to the pastor and said, pastor, my business is not doing very well. Please pray for me. He said, I'm so desperate that my business will do really, really well that I want to get it to a point where I'm tithing £1,000 a month. $1,000, let's just make it dollars. Make it American, so it's not so close to home. $1,000 a month. And the pastor says, right, let's make that covenant right now. So the two of them prayed that this man's business will earn so much money that he'll be able to tithe 10% of that money, which will be £1,000 a month. Now, he was true to his word. He tithed £1,000 a month because that was 10% of what his business started to achieve. Within a couple of years, his business had grown to a point where he was now tithing $10,000 a month. And then a couple of years from that, it had grown to a point where his business was turning over £6 million. In fact, profiting £6 million, and he had to, therefore, in accordance with the covenant, tithe $600,000. So this gentleman got in touch with the pastor. He now moved on to another church. He said, please, can we meet up? Please, can we meet up? Pastor said, yes, of course, let's meet. So they met together, and he said, pastor, I've got a real problem. He said, when we made this covenant with God, I was tithing $1,000. We asked God to make it so when it happened. I'm now having to tithe $600,000 and I just can't do it. Please, please, can we break this covenant with God? So the pastor gets on his knees and he sits silently. Time passes and the man goes, are you asking God just now to break the covenant? He said, the pastor said, no. He said, I'm asking God to reduce the success of your business to a point where you only have to tithe 1,000 again. Do you know, the more we give, the more God gives. And as soon as we start to strangle that, as soon as we start to try and make it our own, that blessing starts to stop because we start to prove ourselves to be untrustworthy stewards of what God has given us. Now, this isn't a tithing speak per se, but it's a principle. Money is a big one for us as a church. And I don't know why. It's only one resource that God has given us. So far, to recap the points, firstly, God made it. It's His anyway. Secondly, if what we have is not our own, then that makes us stewards. Now, let's go back to Mark chapter 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, when I met Fiona, I was head over heels in love, and I still am. I know. It's wonderful, isn't it? We met in a cafe for our first date. It was Bean Scene in Glasgow. And I remember just being enamored. I just couldn't stop thinking about her. I told everybody about her. She told everyone about me. That's what she says. My time, my effort, my energy, I drove her wherever she wanted to go. I just wanted to be with her every day, every minute of every day. And now that we're married, I have to. hey, back a step back, hey. Do you know, but the point I'm making here is where I spent my time and my energy and my effort was where my heart is. You know, my heart was with Fiona. I spent every minute. I spent all my thinking about her. We did things together. I paid for it. You know, it's the kind of thing where there was no bounds. I wasn't interested in the boundaries or the wit for what's. I just wanted to spend time with Fiona. My heart was with, and still is obviously with and for Fiona. Now, what happens, and here's a measure of your heart, a way to measure your heart. If I turned to Fiona and said, look, dear, I don't want to help around the house. I don't want to do anything with you anymore. I don't want to spend any time with you. I'm not going to go on holiday with you anymore, but I need you to know that I love you, and in my mind, in my attitude, I love you. Is that possible? Why is it not possible? Because I have to do something about the love that I have for Fiona, right? So she was going to measure the love by what I do. So why is it any different for God? Why is it any different with what God has given us? Because when God says, give to the poor, when He says, pour your finances and resources into this, or go forth and do that, do we go, that's great, and then do nothing? Because actually, we are measured, it's a measure of where our heart is by what we do. I don't know if I'm making myself clear here in some way. So God is interested in what we do with our time, in what we do with our money, in what we do with our resources. Now, again, don't hear what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying you can do things to get into the kingdom of God, but God wants to know what we're going to do with what He's given us, because we're accountable for it. So we can't earn our salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, again, for those who are taking notes, there's a scripture that says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. In the same way, and here's the thing, we cannot claim to know Jesus and not sow into the kingdom with what we have. Okay? So as Christians, we are determined by our fruit. And our fruit is a reflection of what we do. Are you following that trail? So if we're a kingdom lover, if we love Jesus, we have Jesus in our hearts, then what we do defines us. And as a tree, I can look at it and go, that's an apple tree, because it's bearing apples. I can look at somebody and go, they love Jesus, because I can see where their heart is. I can see what they're pouring into. I can see their desire to do the things for the kingdom. It's in the same way that how do we know that Andy Murray is a tennis player? And how do we know that Usain Bolt is a sprinter? Or Cristiano Ronaldo is a footballer? Well, we know these things because they sow their time and they sow their energy and they sow their effort into these things. No, they put their energy behind it. The heart is in their pursuit. And as Christians, is our heart in our pursuit for Jesus? Have we given our lives to God, had that moment of celebration, the honeymoon period, and then we've just gotten into a rut of Sunday services and then work, Sunday services and then work? And have we forgotten, actually, that we are here to serve the kingdom of God with what we have? Could you imagine, I don't know, 100 people, 120 people here today, everybody leaving with a skip in their step? I am loved and saved by Jesus, the making creator of the heavens and the earth. All I have is not mine. And go looking for avenues to sow with what God has given you. There's a poor guy. Right, I'm going to buy them some food. I'm going to give them some money. That may be controversial, but the solution to their problem as you pass them is with you. It's a big one, but it's an easy one. What about people in your work? People who are sick. This is where prayer comes in. You come and you say, can I pray for you? Can I pray for your family? You hear things that are, if we're not doing these things, then what is separating us from the world? There's nothing that causes us to look or to be seen to be different than those who are in the world. If we're out there earning our money and we're putting it in the bank and we're investing it, these are all good things. But if we're not doing more with it, then we're no different to anything or anybody else. Whereas God says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We are called to pour it into the scenarios and circumstances around us. Pour it into the kingdom. Because you will then be seen and known as children of the living God. I think that's awesome. You know, it's properly fundamental. We're no longer going about our day, you know, just focusing on our day-to-day and our work and our problems and our house. We're looking for opportunities to pour into the kingdom. Because God says, my word will not return void. So when you pray for somebody, God's going to do something. You may not see it, but God's going to do something, and that's what you're called to do. And as you do that, God will trust you with more and more and more. And you look at people who are, you know, blessed and anointed. Well, can I ask you, why do you think they're blessed and anointed? Because they're trusted with so much. And they got to that point of trust by being trusted with the little. And as God said, do that, they were excited about doing it and they did it. Now, that could be a time thing. It could be an investment thing. It could be a money thing. But God has called us to do things with the things that he has given us. Is that good? I think it's awesome. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That was Jim Elliot, a missionary. And Corrie ten Boom, who knew Corrie, died in the early 80s, had a saying. She said, I have held many things in these hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. You know, if we have a revelation in our lives, if we leave today with that fresh revelation and a release of burden that what we have is not our own, we can look in for opportunities to pour in around us. Where there's a time need, we pour our time in. I'm talking about kingdom things here. Where there's a money need, we pour our money in. Because these are just resources that God has given us. Why? Because nothing we have is ours. Just like the talents that Gordon spoke on just recently. These servants only had the talents that the master had given them. In the same way, I only had those chips because I gave them to her. It's like the money you have, the resources you have, you only have because God's given it to you. When God says, can I have some of that? It's like you take that big plastic fork to God and go, no, that's my money. Ooh. God just says, can I have some of that? Can I trust you with that a bit more? I'm conscious of time. My time's up now, and I'm going to wrap up in a second, but I just want to ask, where's your priority? You know, your priority for your energy, your priority for your time, your priority for your money. Is Sunday a thing where you, you know, church a thing where you come on a Sunday, you do it, and then you leave, and then that's it for the week, and you come back and do it? Or is church a thing where you want to sow into because it's a God thing, it's a kingdom thing, and you want to see people grow and develop and become disciples of Christ? And so you use your resources. That could be a monetary thing. It could be a time thing. I don't know at this point. But God's talking to you right now. This is God's word, and it will not return void. So with your money, look for ways to sow into the kingdom. With your time, perhaps a few less hours in front of the television and a few more hours getting involved in activities that encourage and grow the kingdom. And with your effort, where does church come into that agenda? So to recap this morning, God made it. It's his anyway. If what we have is not our own, then that makes us stewards. And what we do with what God has given us is a measure of where our heart is. As with the talents, we will be accountable to God for what we have done with what he has given us. So, quick fire questions. See who's been listening. Who created the heavens and the earth? Who created us? The treasure we have, is it ours? Whose treasure is it?
God.
Come on, a bit more energy than that. Whose treasure is it? God. Yes! Is your time yours?
No.
Is your money yours?
No,
because you're stewards of that money. You're stewards of your time. And can you have faith without deeds?
No.
That wasn't a good one. Can you have faith without deeds?
No.
No, because a tree is determined by its fruit. And is God interested in what we do with what we have? Is he interested? Therefore, as Christians, are we determined by our fruit? Are we separated by those who do and do not love Jesus by what we do with what we have? The answer is yes, guys. And are we to invest then in earthly things? No, because moths and rust destroy. Are we to invest in kingdom things? Because they are everlasting. I'm excited by that. I think that's a word right there. I'm going to bring my own encouragement today. Thank you, Lord. I'm all good with that. A kingdom investment is everlasting. So let's invest what we have in the things of God. Let's invest our time, our money, our effort into the things of the kingdom because they are everlasting. And when we invest into the kingdom with what we have, the kingdom goes from glory to glory because we go from glory to glory. And it is all for God's glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jeff. Jeff, talking about investment there, and we're about to share in a moment that celebrates God's greatest investment into our life of his son, our Savior, Jesus. Fiona, worship team, would you just come back? We're just about to move into communion. And I don't know how many times you've been to a communion service, or maybe this is your first time. Let me explain to you what we have and what goes on. The Bible says that in the night before Jesus was betrayed, that it was almost Passover, time of remembering and celebrating God's rescue of his people from out of slavery in Egypt. And Jesus was celebrating that moment with his friends, with his disciples, with his followers, and he gave it a new and a fresh meaning. He took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that's given for you." He took a cup filled with wine, ours is filled with Ribena, just don't want to lead anybody into any sin. And he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new promise from God that is in my blood." You see, Jesus Christ is God's son, but one of the titles that's given to him is that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At Passover, a lamb would have been killed, sacrificed as a symbol of the nation's sorrow for their sin, for their wrongdoing. And the Bible describes Jesus as the once and for all sacrifice. for all of history and all of humanity's sin. And what we do now, instituted by Jesus on that night before he was crucified and killed on a cross, but actually, he laid down his life. He became the sin sacrifice for me and for you, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be welcomed into the kingdom of God, so that you could be called sons and daughters of the living God. The Bible says that we need to eat and drink in a worthy manner, which means we need to take a moment to allow the Holy Spirit to check out our lives, to come and ask God, is there anything that I need to say sorry for, that I need to repent of, any sin, any wrongdoing, something that I've said or done or thought that I shouldn't have, or maybe even something that I should have done but that I haven't, because we want to eat and drink in a right and worthy manner that brings honor to God, life to us. Fiona's going to lead us in a song just as we prepare our hearts, and then the servers will come. They'll move amongst us with these emblems. That's all that they are. There's nothing magical, nothing special about them. They are aids to our faith this morning that remind us of God's love and his investment in our life. See, Father God gave his greatest treasure for the worst of sinners, us, so that we might become sons and daughters and the best of friends with the living God. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we love you. Lord, we honor you in these moments as we have heard your word, as we apply it into our lives. But Father, we thank you for the greatest gift of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Lord, as we spend a moment worshiping and then sharing these emblems, Lord, we do so out of a heart that is grateful, out of a heart that is thankful, out of a heart that is rescued and forgiven. Not for anything we could do, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And we say thank you, God. We say sorry for the things that we shouldn't have done or said or thought, but that we have. Please forgive us. We say sorry, Lord, for the things that we should have done, but Lord, we haven't done. Give us the courage and the grace and the strength to do them and to live out our faith and commitment to you, Father. Let the power of your Holy Spirit help us at this time and in these moments. We worship you and we praise you right now.